All right, let us go into the word this evening and let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we will just continue from where we started on Sunday. We started a series called The Believer's Identity. The believer's identity, the believer's identity. So the big question is, who am I and who are you? Who am I and who are you? Who am I and who are you? We said on Sunday that who you are in Christ determines how you live for Christ. I'll say that one more time. Who you are in Christ determines how you live for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a creation. All things are passed away, all things have become new. So the question is, or the big multi-million dollar or the multi-dollar, multi-million dollar question is, who am I? Who are you? Like we said on Sunday, many believers love the idea of Jesus, but they live below the rights and privileges that they have in Christ because they don't know who they are, or they don't pay attention to who they are, right? A lot of things we struggle with is as a result of confusion in the identity of the believer, right? Who are you? Whose are you? Right? Like I said on Sunday, imagine a child born in a palace. Royal blood, royal inheritance, royal authority, but, you know, having to live a life that is not similar to that, or maybe being kidnapped or being axed or being taken away from the palace. Or let's say a war breaks out and actually, you know, people take them, you know, like they would do in the olden days, that when a sign to show your victory is a sign of taking the spoils of the land that you've defeated. And I also include human beings as well. So imagine this, a palace, a king who, you know, is taken in that kind of way and the kingdom is reestablished back. But you see, the identity of the child will be linked to if he or what, how the child will behave can be determined, or how the child will see themselves can be determined by what they're experiencing or what they have known about who they have been from time, right? Nothing about his life, for instance, might reflect that. Nothing about his destiny might reflect that. Nothing about his experiences might reflect that. You know, but the fact remains that who you are in Christ Jesus is something that is a fixed identity. All right. You know, we give an example on Sunday with a 10-pound bill, right? And we try to squeeze it, try to rubbish it, try to turn it around, and we found out that regardless of what that went through, we still found out that the value of that, you know, bill remained the same, right? And that's to let you see that, you know, regardless of your experiences in life, what you go through, what you come out from, what you have not come out from, right? Your experiences do not determine your identity. There's a position and there's your experience. Right? There's a position and there's your experience, right? So you need to ensure that you are allowing your position to influence how you view your experiences. Very, very important. You're allowing your position to determine how you view your experiences or how you respond to your experience. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12 this evening. John 1, 12. John 1, 12. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Look at that one more time. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, to them that believe on his name. So to them that received him, to them gave he power to become, right? So you don't earn your identity, you receive it, right? You receive him, then you receive an identity because you've received him, right? So you need to ensure that you see the birth or the new birth of the new creation as something that comes with an identity that is received, right? We said on Sunday, salvation is not behavioral modification. Salvation is identity transformation, right? Who you are changes when you're born again. So the believer is not a sinner trying to be saved. We said that on Sunday as well. A believer is a saved person learning to live saved. We said all of that on Sunday, right? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, I think we ended somewhere around here on Sunday. You know, these are teachings you go back to over and over and over and over again just to get your mind renewed in God's word. One of the things I do as a practice, I always say it is, I go back to God's word to listen to the things I've said, listen to the things I've preached, right? Yeah, I highly doubt there's anyone who has listened to our teachings as a church than I have, because I always ensure I do it from time to time. Almost, I've listened to Sunday's teachings, for instance. I've listened to every teaching I've done this year, for instance. Right, I'm always listening. I'm always getting myself edified in God's word. Always getting myself instructed in God's word. You see, it is because you don't pay attention to God's word that is why you see yourself live below the expectation of who you truly are in Christ Jesus. Right, so if you are not careful, you will find yourself living a life that is below who you are. Right, look at Ephesians chapter 2. We saw this on Sunday. Right, Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 7, verse 8. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are what? His workmanship, created where? In Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Right? So God has ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called or circumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. So we have been those who are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. Look at Titus 3 verse 5. Titus chapter 3 verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness. Excuse me. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Right? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. That being justified by what? By his grace. We should be made. So we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We've been made, not we will be. We've been made heirs. We have been made heirs. Look at how Romans puts it in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 verse, I think 16. It says, Romans 8:14, it says, for as many as are led, that are brought forth, right, the new birth by the Spirit of God, they are the sons, right? As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become. For as many as are led by the Spirit, right? Yeah, they are the sons. So he gave them the power to become sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit, right? He says that what? They are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself, if you look at that carefully, the Spirit is not it, him. So the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And since, not if children, because you are not an if. Your status as a child is not a probability, it's not conditioned. So a good way to read that would be, since children, right, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present, look at that carefully. So on account of who you are, who are you? Son of God. On account of that, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, right? So there's a revelation. It didn't say the glory that shall be given. It didn't say the glory that shall be revealed. It says the glory that shall be revealed. So there's a concealed glory that will be revealed, right? But you've received sonship. You've received. So since children, you're a child of God. So I don't live right to become a child of God. I don't live right to be the heir of the cross, or the heir of salvation, to have the heir of salvation, or to be an heir of the cross of Christ, right? Bible says we are joint heirs. Now together, yeah, we are joint heirs. If you look at that carefully again, right? It says verse 17, and since children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ, right? So in the real sense, there is a nature that has died. There's an identity that has been killed by the identity of the resurrection. So the identity of the resurrection superimposes itself by default on the identity of the what? Of death, of sin and death. Look at Romans 6. Before you get to Romans 8, go to Romans 6. Go to flip two chapters back and look at Romans chapter 6 and go all the way to verse 6. It says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Someone read this verse and said, our old man is his father, right? So it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, right? The old man we speak about in nature. We're together. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. All right. So this is one of the scriptures that have been wrongly interpreted. All right. And you hear people talk about that sin is dead. Sin is dead. Sin is dead. Right. Yeah. No, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, look at verse 9. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Romans 6:9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead died no more. Death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves, right, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ. I saw something just happen for one of you. I saw one of you just receive something something you've been longing for. And it happens between now and the next 7 days, right? Just thank God for that. I just saw one of you. Sister Marichi, I saw something. I saw a new cloth on you, right? A supernatural cloth that represented strength. Right. And it made you go through this season, in ways that minds cannot imagine. Right. So, give your heart much more to your identity in Christ. So, and there's certain specific things that God is saying to you in this season. Write it down. They'll come in handy in the years ahead. They'll come in handy in the days ahead. So ensure you take note of it, write it down, have a journal, write it down, right? But one very important thing is just supernatural strength just coming on you, just like a cloth, right? And you just surrendered yourself, you wore it, and that, you know, automatically just took over your life, and you started experiencing a strength like you've never had before, right? So Romans chapter 6, we're in verse 8, verse 9. It says, knowing that Christ, I think I said we should read together, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more. Death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now let's read 11 together, and together from verse 11 rather. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sins, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Likewise reckon, that means reckon means recognize or admit or accept. That means submit your thought pattern to this ideology. So reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sins, right? Look at Colossians 1 verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. So who are you? You are one who is dead indeed unto sin. That does not mean that you cannot fall short or you cannot get yourself involved in sinful acts. No, that's not what he's teaching, right? He's addressing the nature, right? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and look at all the way in verse 13. He says, who are delivered? Look at verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It says, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. It did not say, who will deliver us from the power of darkness and will translate us. No, he had delivered us from the power of darkness, right? And he had translated us, right? So there's a deliverance from the hands, the bondage, the dominion of the devil. There's a deliverance that we've had by default. So we've received deliverance from the power of death and we've been translated. Now, let me tell you something. You know, you can be delivered from the bondage of sin and death. Let's think about it this way. Imagine in the times of old when there was war, right? And a king defeats another kingdom and takes all the human and possessions and everybody into their own domain, right? Now, imagine someone goes into that domain and fights to release, you know, people from the domain. What happens? It is one thing to fight and leave them to have, in quote, freedom. But there's another part of fighting them, releasing them from their former captives and bringing them in into another kingdom, right? That's what's happening in Colossians chapter 1. So it is not just delivered from the power of darkness, it is delivered, then brought into. So you've been taken out and brought into, right? Yeah? So your identity is something that you must always recall. And your identity, you must always recall that you've been taken out and brought into. So you are no longer operating, regulating your life under the affairs of the world behind you, right? So there's something about you. And that's why, you know, some of those things you call patterns, courses, and the likes. In the real sense, what believers need to understand is whilst you've been delivered, you've not just been delivered from, you've been delivered, then brought into. Now, if you keep paying attention to the theory and knowledge of the world you've been delivered from, you will find out that the chain just left your legs and it went to your mind. Did you get what I just said? Right? Yeah, a chain can leave your hands and go to your mind. You know, I always give you examples. Some researchers did a research and did something around an elephant, right? And they tied the leg of an elephant around a tree, right? And they left the elephant around the tree with a rope for months into years. I can't remember the exact number. What happened? Eventually, after the years passed, so it means they were bringing food to the elephant there. They were bringing food to the elephant there. The elephant will ease itself or himself, herself there. The elephant will sleep there, that within the circumference that the rope can go. So what happens after a while? They cut the rope. What did they find out? They found out that the elephant could not go beyond the point. You get the point? The elephant could not go beyond the point, right, where the rope stopped the elephant from going. So what's the implication of that? It means that the rope are transformed from the leg and that become a mind thing, right? A lot of believers, you've been delivered. So you've been delivered from the bondage of the rope, right? And in the real sense, you are still paying attention to the rope being on your leg. Right? So you are living a life in that way as though the rope is still on your leg. Right? So the Bible says, if you look at it again one more time, it says, you are delivered us from the power of darkness and he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. In that dear son, verse 14, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the redemption in his blood is the forgiveness of sins that we have. You get the point? So we've been translated from kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Romans 8:15. What does it let us see? For as many as are led, we have become sons of God. We are now heirs, joint heirs. So we are not servants trying to impress. We are sons who will give ourselves to service. These are the doctrines and things that makes people to find themselves in positions where they say they are not servants of God. I'm not a servant of God, I'm a son of God. No, you are a son of God that should give yourself to be a servant of God. Are we together? Right? Yeah? You are not a servant of God trying to be a son of God. You are a son of God who should give yourself to service. Altogether, right? So the believer is not one who is fatherless. The believer is not an orphan. The believer is not an orphan begging for approval or adoption or inclusion into the family. The believer is one who has been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, right? So you are a child of God with access to the Father. That's your identity. You are a child of God. You are a son of God with access to the Father. You know, we said over time, the concept of son in scripture is not as much about the male figure. Right? The concept of son in scriptures is to show that you have an inheritance, right? You have an inheritance. You have the source. Altogether. Praise God forevermore. Right? So your right understanding of your identity will produce what you call a good relationship. So, you know how people say things that, you know, when a believer falls into sin, their relationship is intact, but their fellowship is broken, something of that nature. But the truth remains that I understand what you're trying to say, right? An understanding that is not coming from the right ideologies of your identity will produce a distancing from your father. I was together. It will produce a distancing from your father. So right identity, you can see it this way, right identity or right understanding of your identity will produce a proper level of intimacy with the father. You know how it is, right? When you are certain your father is your father, regardless of what you do, you come back home to report yourself to your father. Or you come back home and you are sure your father will not disown you because of what you've done. Altogether. So the one you have an understanding with is the one you want to spend time with. The one you have an understanding of is the one you want to spend time with. If you have an understanding of someone who is tyrannic, who is, you know, terrible, who is devilish, you won't want to spend time with them. So it's, and now think about this. Imagine you have a friend who has had a very bad conduct or bad character. right? You've had a bad conduct, you've had a bad character. And all of a sudden, you don't know when they change, but you still had that ideology of them. What happens? There are people who will not benefit from that relationship because their identity or their understanding of the identity has not changed. Altogether, they are still having the identity of the past. Sometimes believers, what they struggle with is having an identity of their past, or they struggle with having an understanding of who God is to them. And they're using the experiences of their past to view God through the lens of their trauma, their experiences, or the things they go through. Altogether, right? So in the real sense, the relationship we have with God, it was God that initiated. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 15. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 14. Let's continue from verse 13 where we stopped. I think we did stop probably a few verses before. Okay, let's go back. Look at 11. Wherefore, remember, that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, right? Who are called on circumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and what? Strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world, but now in Christ, ye who were sometimes far off, are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So was there a wall of partition between us? Yes. Who broke it? It's not your works, right? Who broke it? Right. He broke it. You get the point? Right. He broke it. Right. So there was a middle wall of partition between us. He broke it. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Was there enmity? Yes. Even the law of commandment containing ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now look at 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by what? One spirit unto the Father. Look at verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being a chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, filthily framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through God's Spirit. What is he showing here? We were enemies. We've been brought close. We've been brought into his kingdom. We've come into his kingdom, right? So we've received of his love, right? We received of his love that is a gift, not a reward, right? So a man must understand that you don't approach God on the basis of your performance. You approach God on the basis of his performance in the resurrection. Are we together, right? You approach God based on the perfection, the performance of Christ Jesus in the resurrection, because the work of the resurrection was to bring we who were far off near to him, near to the Father, so we can now be in a relationship with God in his kingdom. You get the point? You see, an understanding of this kills shame. It kills condemnation. You get the point? It kills shame. It kills condemnation. It kills shame. It kills condemnation. You can't afford to try to create a, you can't create a stand with God by your perfection. You can't create a stand with God by your righteousness. You only create a stand with God by a proper understanding, or you only have a stand with God rather by the resurrection, the performance of Jesus in the resurrection. And that by default, once you be, don't forget John 1:12, for as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit, the same them, for as many as are led by, so how do you combine it together? For as many as have received him, that is, they are led by the Spirit of God, right, to them gave he power to give them power to become the sons of God. That's combining John 1:12, Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as have received him, that is, they've been born of the Spirit, to them he gave them power. All right? He gave them power to become sons of God. He came, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are sons of God, right? He gave them the ability to be able to refer to themselves as people of the offspring of God. So the believer is one who is accepted. The believer is one who is loved. So the believer is not one who God sees and tolerates. The believer is one who God sees and delights. Are we together? So let me say this way. No matter how terrible a believer is to other human beings, God does not tolerate the believer. God delights in the believer because he's excited in the fact that the believer just received of the resurrection performance that Jesus gave in the resurrection. Altogether. So will men always tolerate men? Yes, you have to tolerate men. If you don't tolerate men, you cannot live on this world. You have to tolerate men. You tolerate your children, tolerate your husband, tolerate your wife, your mother, your father, your children, grandchildren, uncle, auntie, friends, relatives, colleagues, pastor, leader. You tolerate everybody, right? But no matter how much you are being tolerated by, that does not mean you should not now change your bad conduct. If you had bad conduct and people are tolerating you, it does not mean you will not change your conduct because God delights in you. No, that's not what I'm saying. Yeah, the delight that God has in you is to the end that you change your conduct. You get the point? The delight that God has in you. So whilst we teach that you don't gain a ground by your performance, the fact remains the ground you gain by his performance should change your performance. Mm-hmm. Hope you are following. Mm-hmm. Yeah? You don't gain a ground with God by your performance. But the ground you gain with God is based on his performance, and the goal is to alter your performance. You get the point, right? So you must ensure you reflect your identity. You must ensure you reflect your identity. You get your point, all right? Yeah? Yeah. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Okay. What did I just say? You don't use your performance to gain a stand with God. You gain a stand with God by his performance in the resurrection, and that by extension should alter your performance. I hope that's clear, right? Now look at Ephesians 4. Go all the way to verse 17. Verse 16, from whom the whole, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the name of the Lord, that henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Okay? Walk not as other Gentiles walk. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And ye had he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked. So ye walked how? According to the course of this world. Ye walked according to the course of this world. Ye walked according to the course of this world. Ye walked, don't forget, how did you walk? You walked according to the course of this world. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. What is the course of this world? Gentiles walking. Gentiles what? Walking. Right? Now verse 19, therefore ye are no more strangers. What does it mean? It means you are no longer walking the course of this world, that is the Gentiles walking or the Gentiles way of walking. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, 17. Therefore I say unto you and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. So he's talking status and walk. Altogether. So this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity. So how do Gentiles walk? They walk according to the course of this world. So who are you? You were one who used to walk according to the course of this world. You have now been translated, right? You used to walk. Now you are come. So Ephesians 2 verse 1. Ye had he quickened. So he quickened you from what? The Gentiles. Gentilistic walk, or the walk of the Gentile, what you can call the course of this world. So what is he saying? You've been delivered from the course of this world, yet some people walk according to the course of this world. I hope you're following me today, right? There's a deliverance that happens status-wise, and there's a deliverance that ought to happen that is continuous, right? So there's a status-wise deliverance that is fundamental. You don't ask people to stop walking according to the pattern of this world so that they can get a status. No. You get a status because you've been delivered. When you are not delivered, you now ought not to walk in the template of... Think about it this way. Right. You see, you know the way up from your house. Let's assume you know the way from your house to the closest train station. Most of you probably have walked it. You've seen it. You've driven that path. Now, let's assume you relocate from your house, right? Now, you relocate from your house to another city, and there's a new train station close to your house. You know what he's teaching is, don't come out of your house, and because in your former house, you turn left to the train station, now automatically assume that once you come out from your new house, you turn left. You've been translated, you've been delivered from that house, brought into a new house. He's now saying, walk not therefore, henceforth, walk not as others, right? So he's trying to say there's a template you used to walk in altogether. Now you've come into a path where before you get to the train station, it's just a straight road. So he's saying, don't, because you used to turn left when you step out of your house, now turn left when you step out of your new house. You are now a new creation. You are in a new house, right? You are in a new house. You are a new creation. So don't walk according, look at it again, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye walk henceforth, or ye henceforth walk not as all that Gentiles walk. How do they walk? In the vanity of their mind. Right? So they walk in the vanity of their mind. Look at verse 18. Having the understanding darkened. Who is Paul talking to? He's talking to those who have been delivered. So therefore, anticipate the Lord, ye that ye henceforth walk. So a man's status can change, but he's still walking according to the course of this world. Paul says, in the vanity of their mind. Look at verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, he says, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Right? Yeah. So who is he describing? The way vanity of the mind walks, the way other Gentiles walk. Look at verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to walk all uncleanness with greediness. So who walks this way? The Gentiles. Can believers walk this way? Yes. That is why Paul is admonishing. Therefore, I testify that ye henceforth walk not this way. Altogether. So Gentiles walk this way. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, don't walk this way. Paul is saying, don't walk this way. Why is he saying, don't walk this way? Look at verse 20, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. Ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Look at verse 22. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. So what the same Paul saying in Romans about the old man, it says the old man has been crucified, right? So he says, So on matters regarding conversations of the old man, put off. Who does the work? The man, the believer, who has been translated, does the work. Altogether. What did he say about it? He says, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. It is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Now look at verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Yeah? What is he saying? Be renewed in your conscience. In the spirit of your mind is another way of saying in your mind, in your heart, in your walk, in your conduct. Right? That reflects in your conduct. Verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul now says, these people can be funny, because you know, Christians, sometimes you have to say some things very clearly, right? Paul now says, Paul says, wherefore, 25, look at Ephesians 4, 25, what did Paul say? Wherefore, put away lying. What is lying? Lying is the conversation of the old man. Lying is the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Or lying is part of what you call the work of the Gentiles, that is in the vanity of their mind. Are we together? Right? So can a believer who is born again lie? Yes. Do believers lie? Yes. Can a believer lie? Yes. Should a believer lie? No. Altogether, right? Should lying be found on the lips of a believer? No. Yeah? So when you see a believer lying, what do you see? You see a believer who is not paying attention to his identity. You don't need to be threatened, we say the truth and the truth will set you free before you say the truth. Because of a truth, more often than not, when you are put in a real life situation and they say the truth and you'll be set free, just be rest assured that as soon as you say that truth they are looking for, you are going to be arrested. Particularly when you are guilty. You get the point, right? So if you find yourself in a situation where you say the truth and the truth will set you free, you now say, because you say, I say the truth, I want to say the truth and the truth will set me free. No. Look at it now. You are accused of stealing $1 million. They say the truth and the truth will set you free. Who on earth would release you for saying the truth that you stole $1 million? Who on earth? You get the point, right? So I'm saying you don't have to get to a point where somebody is saying to you that say the truth before you know you have to say the truth. Why should believers say the truth? Because truth is in your identity. Truth is in your identity. Truth is in your nature, right? So lying is beside your nature. You get the point, right? So if you're a believer, you are known for lying. It's not a good testament of who you have become. What are you doing? You are one who is still walking on the pathway of the Gentiles. You are one who is still walking in the vanity of their minds. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah, that's what Paul is preaching. Paul is teaching. So Paul is trying to explain the work of the Gentiles using different words. See what he says next. He says, wherefore put away lying, right? He says, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So it means, can I do something? You know, I remember when, as I was growing up, one of my friends, very good friends, you know, one of the things I didn't know he used to go around and say it, right? One of the things he used to say about me is that he would say, YBJ can never lie. So I started hearing it years after he had said it. And guess what happened, right? The reason he made that statement was simple. He saw me in the heat of a problem, right? And I did not flinch to say the truth. You get the point. It was with one of the guards in school at the time, right? So, and he saw me do that like in two different occasions. Like when I was asked the question, I never thought twice to say if to think, well, I didn't, I just said the truth. You get the point? So he started going with that narrative. I started saying, why would you cannot lie? Now, well, that's based on his experience, right? Do I like lying? No, I don't like lying. Do I lie? I don't lie. Yeah, I don't lie. The reason I'm trying to blink my eye a little is just so that it doesn't look like we are boasting. So that tomorrow now I'm not come and lie. Now you say, pastor say he does not lie, but now he's lying. Right? Yeah. But lying as a concept, something I've hated for a while. Right? I just don't like it. Right? Even though a lot of times when people have to say the truth, it's not like it makes them, it might get you into more trouble. You get the point? But I've had that practice of not lying. Right? So if I find myself lying, what am I doing? I'm living beside my identity. It means I'm walking on the path of the Gentiles that I've been taken away from. It means the shadow of the path that I used to walk in before I became a new man in Christ is what is playing out in my life, in my experience. But guess what? Yeah, there's the truth in me that I've received, the reality of God, aletheia, right? There is the truth, the resurrection reality that is in me that comes with the fullness of truth as a concept. You get the point, right? So Paul will explain it and says, wherefore put away lying? Let me tell you, can believers lie? Yes. What should believers do when lying comes? Put it away. Altogether, right? Put it away. You get the point, right? If you are, if you parked on a red lamp, yes, some of you now, some people know how to, some people know how to, for instance, let's say you parked in a bay where you should not park, maybe it's for disabled parking, and you parked there, right? And you got a ticket. You now start calling there and start trying, because you were certain, you checked there was no camera. Yeah, you now start saying to them that, no, I didn't park there. Well, let them, you know, some people, yeah, and that's why for me, I always rather, I've never had to want to say a truth and add, I swear on my, no, there's no point. Yeah. Because more often than not, in my little life on earth, most people that add, well, let the less more be lie, bowshe, they are lying. I've not seen concepts in movies, right, for instance, where people are actually in the courts. So you are watching the movie. So you watch the scene. You watch how they did what they are being accused for, right? And they get to the court and they place Bible in front of them and Quran. And as soon as they laid their hands on the Bible and they lift their other hands, I swear to God that I will say nothing else but the truth, or nothing but the truth, and so help me God. And that sentence, so help me God, is where their escape route is, right? So it means eventually, if they lie, it is God that did not help them. I went together. I saw a clip of someone saying a few months ago, they said, all these are people who are, she was from Nigeria. So he said, all these are politicians who are lying, that they are swearing into power with Bible. He said, no, they should not swear them into power with Bible. He said, should go and carry charm. You know, people are scared of charm more than the Bible. I'm more like that. I'm telling you, right? If you put charm, if they start using charm in courts, right? Yeah. You know what they call ogun? If you start using charm in courts, yeah. Let them just bring one man with white chalk around his face and red wrapper and tie his Taliban. Well, like, people will say the truth. Yeah. Because people have gotten themselves to the point that God is a loving God. God is kind. God is so gracious to me. God won't strike me in the courts. Yeah, right? I will just quickly lie. And once I leave this room, I'll just ask God for mercy. He is ever faithful and just. First John chapter 1, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful. The word there, faithful, means faithfulness. That's how bad people are taking the Christian faith. So that's why people do things without a conscience. You get the point, right? So people will just go on a lying spree and just keep boo, 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 and they'll be lying. So I found out that over time, more often than ever, you see people adding some things. Particularly when I say, I swear with the Spirit of God inside me, just say if it's true or if it's not true. Yeah, let everybody do their judgment, right? You know, like they always say, it's the man that they caught that is the thief. Praise God forevermore, right? Don't let it be that you want to be asking yourself before you say a truth. Was there camera there? Was there camera there? Was there camera? You have not seen people who deny video cameras. And nowadays, it will interest you. Once there's the bad side of people being accused wrongly with AI, there's the bad side of people who will do things wrongly and they will catch them on camera and they will say it is AI. You see, it's two ways. You see, it's two ways, right? You are clearly seeing yourself. You recall how you were doing that thing they just caught you. All together, right? And you will say it is AI. Why? Because you believe that you are the righteousness of God. No. When you have a bad conduct, what do? You try to allow your mind to be reset with the reality of what you've received in your spirit. So what the Paul says, wherefore put away lying. So putting away lying is an action of the believer. Look at the next thing he says. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Look at verse 26. Be ye not angry and sin, and let not the sun go down on your anger, on your wrath. He says, neither give place to the devil. Now look at 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Why should he that stole steal no more? Because stealing is the path and the work of the Gentiles. Why should you steal no more? You've been translated from the kingdom and power of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. So can believers still steal? Yes. Do believers still steal? Yeah. Do you understand that there are even believers that are criminals and they are robbers? And before they go for heist, robberies and what they like, all the likes, they will pray to God altogether. And they will ask God to protect them on their believers altogether, right? So what is Paul saying? Therefore, wherefore put away lying? He says, let him that stole steal no more. Now, what is the solution to him that stole? He should steal no more. What did he say he should do again? Rather, let him labor. So what's the solution when you catch a thief? He should begin to labor, working with his hands, with the end that he may be able to have. And have for who? Have for both himself and to give to those that are in need. Look at 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good or to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let no what? Let no, look at that one more time. Let no corrupt communication. You know, there are some words we say that corrupt, right? They're like cancer, right? There are some words we speak and they are cancerous. So what is the instruction of a believer? So when you see a believer who carries words that contaminate, you carry words that corrupt. What have you seen? You've seen a believer who is not paying attention to the spirit that he has had. James teaches like this. He says, can bitter and sweet water come from the same root? Right, which is what led to, if you ask and receive not because you ask amiss in James chapter 4. Right? So what's the practice of the believer? You ensure that your conduct aligns with your identity. So it says, let verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed. Now, where did he teach about being sealed? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, three chapters before. So he now recollects that there's a sealing that you've had, right, to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. Look at verse 31. Let's read 31 together. 1, 2, go. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. So what has he been teaching all the way from verse 25? Putting away. What is the first thing he says to put away? Lying. What is he now saying? Let bitterness, let wrath, let anger, let clamor, let evil speaking be put away from you, right? So when you see someone who has bitterness, anger, evil speaking, clamor, and all the likes, and wrath and everything in them, who are those? Those are people who are yet born again, but have not put away. Let me tell you, you see, these things I'm saying is what makes people say that there are many Christians that are not born again. Are you with me? Right? They say there are many Christians that are not born again. What are they trying to communicate? They are trying to say that there are many believers who have not put away. You get the point? Yeah? Because when you see the way believers act sometimes, you'll be like, no. I expected more from you as a believer. You get the point, right? So when you see believers act beside their points, what are you seeing? You are seeing believers who have long away taking their attention and focus of their identity in Christ. That's why you see you have lots of believers who study God's word, read God's word, to be able to teach God's word. All together. And you see, for me, one of the things I've said to myself is no matter how many people I pastor, in the coming days, we're going to pastor people in their hundreds into thousands, and we're going to get millions saved. That's what's going to happen. But I always say to myself, regardless of what number of people I'm privileged to pastor, I must first be a believer. You get the point, right? That's why I'm always working on ensuring that I realign my mind back to God's word. I must first understand I am a believer before I see, if I'm privileged to be used by God, it's only on account of the fact that I'm a believer. You get the point, right? So it means that from time to time, I must always gauge my conscience, gauge my thoughts, gauge the ideologies or the thoughts behind my decisions, gauge my decisions, right? Yeah, go back to decisions and rework on, rechange, remodify, right? Adjust, amend, apologize, move on, yeah? Because it's the expectation of a believer. You get what I'm trying to say, right? So the belief, when the Bible says put away lying, it includes the pastor, the believer. When the Bible says put away anger, it includes the pastor, the believer. When the Bible says put away bitterness, it includes the pastor. So can a pastor walk in bitterness? Yes. Can a pastor walk in bitterness? Yes. Why would a pastor walk in bitterness? Because the pastor is walking according to the shadow of the Gentile's walk that he once or she had once had. You get the point, right? So clamor, bitterness, anger, wrath, evil speaking, be put away. What do you now add it with? It says, with all malice. All together. Yeah? With all malice. A lot of times, believers are so good at keeping malice. You get the point? A lot of times, believers are so great at keeping, they are professional. You know why? Because they are people who have not paid attention. One of the things I do myself almost every other day is realign myself, re-examine my conversations, my statements, re-examine the things I say, the things I don't say, and ask myself, is that what is expected of a believer? You get the point? You see, that's one of the things that has helped me over the years, such that, you know, I always say it, right? There is nothing I communicate to anyone, right, that I feel like I would wish I took my words back. Nothing. Nothing, right? Yeah, it will usually either come with conversations around maybe stating facts, giving full context about something. Yeah, but for me to think, oh no, maybe I shouldn't. No. Why? Because at the forefront of my mind, I'm always thinking, what can I do? Look at it again. Look at it. Look at verse 9. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Yeah, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Are we together? Look at verse 32. And be ye kind. Let me tell you, Paul begins to give instructions towards the tail end of chapter 4, towards the chapter 5 and chapter 6. Right? Now starts giving instructions of praying in chapter 6. But let me tell you, he builds those instructions on the pedestal and backbone of the teaching of the identity of the believer in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. So before Paul says, put away lying, he has told you who you are in Christ Jesus. Altogether. Before you look at verse 32, he says, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. Can you be tender hearted and be misinterpreted? Can you be tender hearted and be miscommunicated or be misrepresented? Can you be tender hearted and be taken for granted? Yes. You get the point? Yeah? So you don't change your experience because of your experience. Let me say it differently. You don't change your communication interactions because of your experience. Right? You allow the word change your what? Experience and influence your communication or your interactions. So be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you. Look at verse 5. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. So you are only to walk in love on account of the backbone that has been communicated in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. I was together, right? So that is something you must always understand, that your perspective to interaction, to communication, to life must be influenced by God. You know, that's what I was saying on Sunday. If you are one who pays attention to all this unnecessary news, some of us just like tale bearing. We like stories. Is that so? And it will influence in how you interact in your Christian life. altogether. It will influence in how you, it will reflect in how you interact with your Christian life. Yeah, I've had the practice of doing things. I've had several people in their tents into proper tents, right? And when they share things, I still did it a few hours ago, right? When you share things with me, I'll tell you straight away. I said, please don't do this again. Okay, you've done this now. That's fine. Sometimes they do some things and in their innocence, right? And I'll be like, okay, that's fine. Okay, we can act on this. We can do this. But I'll say, but don't do this again. Right, don't do this again, right? Don't bother sharing this again. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to ensure I'm not paying attention more to the word than the word, right? Yeah, you can communicate what you're saying without having to without sharing some, what are your thoughts? You don't have to ask what are your thoughts on it. You can actually ask a question, okay? You know, like one of the trending things that's happening right now, yeah? Okay, what are your thoughts? What does Bible, what, you know about what is even your thoughts? What does Bible, God's word teach about this matter? What does God's word teach about that matter? You get the point, right? That's the best way to get the best out of conversation. So if you have friends who are just dumping you, right? If you don't caution them, they will keep bringing it, right? And if they keep bringing it, you are going to keep getting contaminated. For every time you hear something negative, more often than not, you need times three, times four, that amount of time in God's word to soak yourself enough to eliminate all of those things. You get what I'm trying to say, right? Yeah, you get what I'm trying to say? Right, that's why when you get a cloth wet, right, there's an extent of wetness you have on a cloth that will determine the number of minutes you put for drying when you put it in the washing machine. You get the point, right? So the extent of the wetness, how wet it is, determines how long you put it for it to dry. And that's life. How well you soak your heart into wrong things, negative things, will determine how or the extent at which you need to give yourself to God's word. By default, life already presents to you negative things. You need to ensure you always remind yourself of your identity in Christ Jesus. Are we together? So how do you understand God's love for you? You don't understand God's love for you by what you have or what you don't have, but what he has done via the resurrection. Right? What he has done via the resurrection. Praise God forevermore. Look at John chapter 8, verse 36. Look at 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. Now look at verse 36. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Right? I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my words had no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. The answer that said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you will do the works of Abraham. So what's making them not to do the works of Abraham? The identity of who they have. That means the identity they've not paid attention to. Right? And mind you, Paul, Jesus here is just teaching around works and conduct, similar to what James did in James chapter 2. Right? So freedom, as it were, right? It's actually new authority you've been given. I'll say that one more time. Freedom is not necessarily the absence of, you know, being caged or being or temptation or the likes, but actually, you know, the new authority that you've been given, the new authority that you have. So you are one who is free, means you now have an authority. You can now, don't forget, you've been brought out, brought into. When you were brought into, it came with an authority. Altogether, you came with an authority. Altogether. Right? So a lot of times you hear the devil say things to you, are you really saved? You get the devil say things to you, you always fail, you always fail. Everything you put your hand on fails. Yeah? Yeah. What do you do? There's an authority. You've been free, you now have an authority. The enemy always tries to attack the understanding of your identity. If the devil can make you see yourself less than who you are, the devil is happy with that, because that will influence every other thing you do, you don't do, you say, you don't say. I'll say one more time. If the devil can, so the devil's primary point of attack is to attack your understanding of your identity. Altogether, he attacks your understanding of your identity. Look at Matthew 4. Matthew 4, 3. Jesus wants to bless the world through me. Jesus wants to bless the world. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. What do you think would have kept Jesus in the midst of that temptation? It was an understanding of his identity. Yeah, look at verse 2. And when he had fasted for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. He was afterwards hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. You know, if you're some of us, what do we do? Let me tell you. An understanding of identity will show to you that it's not every time you have to prove a point. You didn't hear what I just said? An understanding of your identity will show to you that you don't always have to prove a point. You know, sometimes, some points you want to prove, the people that want you to prove this point are like an example of a pig trying to play in the mud. And no matter how much you try to play with a pig, as long as you are playing with a pig, you will get dirty. You get the point? Yeah? As long as you play with a pig, you will get dirty. So if you're always, look, imagine Jesus having to prove a point, I can turn stone to bread. There's no point. There's no point in trying to prove a point. You get the point? I hope you get the point. Yeah? You get the point. And what is the point? The point is that there is no point in trying to prove a point. Right? So an understanding and awareness of identity will make it easy for you not to prove a point. That's why I see sometimes there's some things that happen and you don't necessarily have to go and go. There's some things that happen and you don't have to go all out and be, you know, chit-chatting, open Instagram page, open Telegram page and be started. It's not necessary. It's not necessary. Yeah, when you see those things happen, more often than not, it's linked to a vacuum in an understanding of your identity. When a pig wears a suit, no matter how much of a suit, either it's 3-piece suit or 7-piece suit, right? If you leave the pit just alone to roam around, it will find himself in a dirty place. So if you want to go and play with a pig, you end up getting yourself dirty. You get the point? So look, that's what Jesus is teaching here. Look at it again. Look at it again. He says, the devil came to him, tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Some of us, what are we going to do? So even, you can even go into, what is the name of this thing that used to make people used to do and teleport? This, is it yoga? You know, there's some, is it something like that, yoga or something? Just people sit down. Yeah, you know, and some of us Christians are so naughty. They told you for you to get yourself back, you should sit down in a closed room, close all the door. Even under your door, they say you should put curtain so that sound will not enter. Right? They now give you one kind of song to be playing. They now say you should do your finger like this. They now say you should stretch your hand like this and make it look like as if you want to fly. They now say you should sit down and cross your leg. Then now say sometimes you do like this. And then I say you should be doing hooba, hooba, hooba. Christians are funny. Yeah, I say huba huba huba, and they say, and they're saying huba huba huba. Just imagine a spirit leaving your body. What is, let me say what I want to say. Right? Yeah, and they'll say, if you do it first 3 days and nothing happened, make it 7 days. And before you know it, they say after 7 days, nothing happened, they say make it 14 days. And before you know it, you've joined the other side. Have you not seen people that started those things and they have to go and they say they will call somebody to come and invoke their spirit back into their body? You say they want you to go, they say they want you to. Believers are so, and you know the funny thing is, believers that like to try these things, a lot of people who visit all these traditional people and all these people, they are believers. Some of them are pastors. They say they want you to do your hand like this, they say close your eyes, they say make sure there's no sound, play this kind of music, right? And they say try and think of going into your past. See your spirit elevate. You too, you are imagining your spirit elevating. Your spirit too will be elevating. You just stay like that. And you just be saying, hum, bum, bum, hum, bum. And eventually, I see all those kind of things eventually used to work on people's mind. And before you know it, they'll say they are delivered. Until they come and beat you again tomorrow. You understand? Or you go to a place, you say you're a Christian, you go to a place, say they want to take you to a prophet. Yeah? The prophet you go to, they say you should first remove your shoe at the entrance of the forest. And you remove your shoe, you now hold this nylon back, and you are following them into the path. You say, oh, he's a prophet. Yeah, those are the things that will make you to get yourself into unnecessary conversation. Yeah, similar to this thing. If the devil meets some of us now, right? And you know, this thing about the devil, the temptation, you know, Matthew chapter 4 has a lot to do with interactions of men, right? And a lot of times you speak to people and you find out that they wanted to tempt you. You now want to prove a point. Yeah, you want to prove a point. Think about it. Think about it this way. Imagine, gracious Father, I don't know how we think. You see some people, the only reason why they are trying to be successful in life is to prove to their ex that they lost out on something. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Yeah, you just want to prove to your ex that they lost out on something. right? Then you start striving, start trying to make a point, you start trying to do the one noble, and that's what you should chase people to on untimely death sometimes. What some people call untimely death. You just want to prove your point that yes, what you enter LinkedIn. You see, sometimes you see them on LinkedIn. You are wondering why is this person you were former admin. They made you advanced admin. You do Instagram posts, 15 pages, right? Yes, you are thankful for growth. More often than other time, is the trauma you are dealing with. You are trying to impress, you're trying to say to someone that they thought, you know, you see, there's some songs we sing in Yoruba, and those that don't want me to shine, in their front, I will shine, right? Yeah, those that don't want me to this, yeah, in their, yeah, that prepare the table for me in the presence of my enemy. All those things is lack of identity. There are certain things you know about yourself. You know you have no points to prove. Yeah? It's better you are behind the scene and nobody knows you are making waves than for you to come and show the whole world you are making waves. And meanwhile, the waves you think you are making is just breeze. Seller. Yeah? What you call waves is... think about it now. Yeah? What people call waves to some other people, right, is just a blow of breeze. Yeah, so you want to make everybody know you are. Is that vacuum? What you always think you have to prove? You validate yourself by the car you drive. You validate yourself by the house you drive, the house you live in. You validate yourself by the kind of. I was talking to someone the other day, right? And unsolicited. We're paying 1.5. We're paying 1.5 for rent. House money was supposed to use for mortgage. Who are you shouting with? Who are you trying to validate to? That you know, in those kind of people, you are talking about something different, and they just bring something different, right? Even not because we want to do this, even not because we have this. Who asked you? That's that void you are dealing with. Yeah, you cannot feel satisfied until people know the kind of things you are doing. And you know one thing I found that they say the drum that is empty when you throw is the one that makes the loudest noise. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah, if you have a pile of drums, when you have a drum that is full to the brim, when you throw it on the floor, what do you hear? When you have a drum that is empty, what do you do? Until it gets to a wall. Yeah, that's how life is. You are trying to validate that. You don't know that you're trying to validate yourself. You are trying to further prove to yourself you are empty. You get the point, right? So that's what Jesus is trying to say here. Why are you trying to answer the concerns people have about you? Have no point to prove. Obviously, there are times where you have to put clear disclaimer. For instance, there are certain times where you have to, you know, say to people about, you know, just to save people from some interactions or some things, but not trying to make people just feel like, you are the one that, no. When you think about it, when you always have to prove a point to people, you are most likely empty. You get the point? You're most likely empty. That's just the unfortunate thing. And that's what you should learn from Jesus. Look at it again. What did Jesus say? Many of us need to learn how to say, man shall not live by bread alone. In the heat of the moment where you know, let me ask you a question. What did the tempter ask Jesus to do? Command stone to turn to bread. Do you know Jesus in his ministry, right, converted 5 loaves of bread, right, to feed thousands of people? So best believe Jesus could do it. Is that not correct? He could do it now. He could do it. What did he say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taken him up again to the holy city, yeah, and set him in the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee. Now, the fact that the tempter brought scriptures to tempt the devil, to tempt Jesus, does not validate that Jesus must respond. So I'm trying to say, there are some things that will sound scriptural, but that does not validate because they mention scripture that you should try to want to prove a point. Yeah? Okay, again, it says, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in thy hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Look at verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil tempted him up to the exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give unto thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. What am I saying to you, right? You don't need to prove a point. You don't need to prove a point, right? When you realize you are living a life trying to always prove a point, there's a void you have to fill with the knowledge of God's word. Altogether, yeah? It's called knowledge gap. Praise God. Yeah? The knowledge gap. Yeah? The knowledge gap is the gap that needs to be filled when you think you always have to prove a point. You always want to prove a point. When you are comfortable in an understanding of who you are, when you are convenient in an understanding of who you are, when you are certain about who you are, there is no point you have to prove. There is no point you have to make. There is nothing you have to prove. Why? Because your identity is sufficient enough. Right? Yeah, that's what leads to what a lot of people call chasing the applause of men. Altogether. And one thing you find out is that if you are one who only gains satisfaction when men applaud you, yeah, you find out men applaud in the morning. Sometimes men castigate in the evening. Altogether. Well, been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today, and I hope you've been instructed by that. We'll pick it up again on Sunday. On Sunday, we'll look into some other part of it, the believer's identity. Look through what is that is in your DNA? What is that is in your life? What is that you've received? What is the meaning and the implication of that? And how can that help you live